Good morning. Very warm welcome in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Glorious to be here again this morning. Love coming to Whitney. Beautiful drive. The trees are just changing colour. Just quite superb. A call to worship. We are among the works of the Lord. As we read in today's psalm, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of honour and majesty in it is his work. And his praise endures forever. Let's praise the Lord. And we'll do that with singing our first hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we gather before you to celebrate your great works. Throughout history, you've shown your grace and mercy and have lifted up the outcast and the lowly to show them how special they are to you. Lift us now, we pray, that we may always remember your love for us and be open to sharing it with others, whatever the situation might be. Amen. God, who remembers us in mercy and in love, we gather to remember you and all that you have done for us. We draw close to you, Father, Son, and Spirit, our God forever. We proclaim the greatness of your name. Amen. Lord, you are gracious and compassionate, loving and just in all your ways. We give praise for all that you are, holy and awesome, wise and good, our God forever. We worship you today and always. Amen. Amen. Now, a prayer of confession. Father God, we carry within us forgetful hearts. So often we neglect to reflect on your goodness to us. But gratitude is a form of remembering, and remembering is a form of gratitude. Where we've forgotten to remember, where we have forsaken love for hate, mercy for revenge, thoughtfulness for selfishness, Turn us around once more, O God. Remind us of who you are and who you are called to be. We repent and turn away from the things that reek of forgetting you, the things that dishonor the identity we've been given in you. We ask your Spirit to lead us into a new day, full of remembering grace. In Jesus' name, amen. And if we come with a prayer of confession, there's always the assurance of forgiveness. The Holy Spirit has the power and the willingness to clean our hearts and minds today, ridding us from the things that hinder us. Thank you, O God, for your Spirit's cleansing presence, and that we can be renewed daily with assurance of your forgiveness and grace. Amen. Amen. And Lord, we thank you for the gifts given in your name, either through collection or through direct debit or through the bank. But we thank you, Lord, for all that you do and all that we bring to you today. Let's join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. If we could have our psalm reading now, please.
Reading taken from the New International Version, Psalm 66, 1-12. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done. How awesome his works on man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. Praise be to God for his word.
I don't know which version of the Bible readings you use. We read Daily Bread, my wife and I, at home, and Sundays always is a psalm. And some of the psalms like this are so inspiring, but there are a few that are just so depressing. But this is very, very positive. Say to God how wonderful you are and the things that you do for us. Let's sing again. All my hope on God is founded.
Oh,
Now, if we could have our gospel reading, please.
The reading is Luke 17, verses 11 to 19, and I'm reading for the NIV. It's entitled, Jesus Heals 10 Men with Leprosy. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, Go, show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.
We're going to look at that passage in more detail after our next hymn. 689, Summoned by the God Who Made Us Rich in Our Diversity.
Summoned by the God who
One of the many interesting things from the Bible was that people saw illness or affliction as a punishment from God for something they've done wrong. And people who suffered from leprosy, well, they must have been very, very sinful to have contracted such a disease. And there are loads of examples of this. If you go back to the beginning of Luke's Gospel, we hear the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. The angel Gabriel first appeared to Zechariah and told him his wife would give birth to a son and they were to call him John. "How shall I know if this is so? I'm an old man. My wife is old." Gabriel tells them he will be dumb until the baby is born. Sometime later, his wife became pregnant and didn't leave home for 5 months. And then what she says is very interesting. She says, "Now at last the Lord has helped me. He's taken away my public disgrace." She thought, and I'm sure many others thought the same, that her inability to conceive was down to some terrible crime she'd committed in the past, and they all judged her accordingly. This was very similar with anyone with leprosy or any other contagious illness. I mean, they must have done something terribly wrong to be inflicted like this. So we're going to look at what the passage is saying to us, and then we're going to look at the problem of leprosy at the time of Jesus, and still is in some countries today, and also the work of the leprosy mission. And then after our next hymn, we're going to look at what Jesus is telling us what we can achieve if we have faith. So Jesus was on the border between Galilee and Samaria and was met by a band of 10 lepers. We know that normally Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, yet in this band there was at least one Samaritan. Here's an example of the great law of life. A common misfortune had broken down the racial and national barriers. In the common tragedy of their leprosy, they'd forgotten that they were Jews and Samaritans, and remembered they were only men in need. If ever a flood surges over a piece of country and the wild animals congregate for safety on some little bit of higher ground, you'll find standing together peacefully animals who are natural enemies and at another time would do their best to kill each other. Surely one of the things which should draw all men together is their common need for God. So the lepers stood far off. There was no specified distance at which they should stand, but we know that at least one authority laid it down that he was to be windward of a healthy person and the leper should stand at least 50 yards away. Nothing could show the utter isolation in which the lepers lived. No story in all the Gospels so poignantly shows man's ingratitude. The lepers came to Jesus with a desperate longing. He cured them, but 9 never came back to give thanks. So often, once a man has got what he wants, he never comes back. That may be in the past we've been ungrateful to our parents. There was a time in our lives when a week's neglect would have killed us. Of all living creatures, man requires longest to become able to meet the needs essential for life. There were years when we were dependent on our parents for literally everything. Yet, the day often comes when an aged parent is a nuisance, and many young people are unwilling to repay the debt they owe. As King Lear said in the day in his own tragedy, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child." Often we're ungrateful to our fellow men. Few of us have not sometime or another owed a great deal to our fellow people. Few of us believed we could ever forget, but few of us in the end don't go and say thank you. We forget about the debt. It often happens that a friend, a teacher, a doctor, or a surgeon does something for us which it is impossible to repay. But the tragedy is we don't even try to repay. Again, Shakespeare said, "Blow, blow, thou winter wind, thou art not so unkind as man's ingratitude." And often we're ungrateful to God. In some time of bitter need, we pray with desperate intensity. The time passes and we forget God. Many of us don't even offer a grace before a meal. God gave us his only son, and often we never try to give him a word of thanks. The best thanks we can give him is to try to deserve his goodness and his mercy a little better. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The status of the 10 lepers as outsiders is underscored further by their response. As instructed, they go to the priest and they're declared cleansed and healed, but only one remembers Jesus and returns to say thank you. Jesus is amazed, less by his gratitude rather than the apparent ingratitude of the nine. And so Jesus tells him his faith has made him well. And if that wasn't bad enough in itself, the information that the man returned with was a Samaritan, and that compounds even more. I think in the passage we heard, it describes him as a foreigner. The man would be doubly frowned upon because of his illness and his race. He could be viewed as opposed to God and God's people. Yet he's the only one who remembers and whose life is truly changed. So this is a parable of inclusion. God is truly the Lord of all creation, and nothing is beyond his concern. The foreigner had seen the significance of Jesus when so many of his people had not. He saw that the treasure that Jesus possessed and shared was for everyone, regardless of their ethnic background, social status, educational attainment, or religious preferences. And he saw clearly that it was Jesus who possessed it and no one else, hence the worship he offered. Let's move on to my second point, and that is people who saw leprosy at the time of Jesus. Leprosy was a common skin condition. People thought it was a contagious disease, and this led to leprosy sufferers being treated as social outcasts. As a result, there were strict instructions in Jewish scriptures to try to stop the spread of the disease. People believed that if you came into contact with a leper, you would also be made unclean. Lepers were forced to live in leper colonies and not allowed to come close to towns and villages. Jesus didn't like the law that separated someone from society because they were unclean. An unclean person was physically separated from other members of the community to prevent moral contamination rather than for medical concerns or physical contamination. So to try to combat this misconception, Jesus touched the man when healing him. The early Israelites, as I said earlier, believed that illness was a punishment for sin, and particularly heinous set of syndromes referred to as Zarat. Leprosy then was a punishment for a sin and a divine curse because it was a chronic and incurable disease until our times. In the Bible, one can find numerous examples of the punishments for sins, as I mentioned earlier. It's generally assumed that the diseases which existed at the biblical times are fairly similar to the diseases today. Many of those healed by Jesus came from outcast or banned categories, people whose illness or disability removed them from society and therefore, so it thought, from God's rescue. Yet Jesus takes time to touch, thereby risking his own position and to heal. The people would not only have been excluded from society, but also from their church. By healing them, they would have been fully restored both to their society and their church. There's an excellent charity called Leprosy Mission. I've got a slide, I think. Who do wonderful work raising money to cure and care for those with leprosy. In other countries, they've got people they've been supporting people affected by leprosy in Africa and Asia for almost 150 years. And with Chipping Norton, we collect stamps. Use stamps and send them off to the charity. We also have one of their ambassadors, a chap called Chris Strutto, who comes and leads worship. And he's done that for us several times. If you'd like his details, then do ask me afterwards. They do fundraising by selling cards and gifts. They also live in gifts where you can buy food for someone for a month or money to pay for hand or eye surgery. You can also pay for items like cement or bricks. On their website, it says every 2 minutes, someone is diagnosed with leprosy. That's more than 200,000 cases a year. Although it's incurable, it is curable. Millions of people worldwide are living with the effects of the disease, from physical disability to mental health problems, poverty, and discrimination. Everything the charity does is focused on their goals of zero leprosy transmission, zero leprosy disability, and zero leprosy discrimination. They work in four areas to achieve this. First, by diagnosing and treating leprosy. Secondly, by caring for disabled people. thirdly, by fighting stigma and advocating for change, and finally, by pioneering research. Couldn't we really do with someone like Jesus caring, curing, and healing on earth today? We might have a film, we're not quite sure if it's going to work or not, which is from the leprosy mission.
In the beautiful tea gardens of Bangladesh, the air is fresh and you can hear the chatter of the tea pickers and the birds singing above them. But while the trees and tea shrubs flourish, an invasive weed has taken root. Leprosy. This feared disease is more common here than anywhere else in the world, and nearly every family is affected by leprosy. Fathers, mothers, and children too. If leprosy is not stopped now, there will be devastating consequences, not only for those working in the tea gardens, but for the whole of Bangladesh.
My name is Aloka Gonju, and I live with my family in the tea gardens. Everything I do is for my family. I want them to have a good life. I worked in the tea gardens, picking leaves for about 40 years. Every day before the sun has barely risen, I walk 15 kilometers to work. 2 years ago, I noticed a small discolored patch on my left hand. It didn't seem to cause any problems at first, so I carried on working. But over time, I lost the strength in my hand. My fingers became stiff and bent. I really struggled to grip the tea leaves and pull them off the bushes. I can't carry or hold anything with my left hand anymore. As my hands slowly got weaker, I was overwhelmed with worry. Who would look after me and my family if I couldn't work? Without my job, we'd also lose our home. I felt sick with stress and lost a lot of weight. How would we survive? Someone doing health screening from the leprosy mission came to my house. She noticed my hands and sent me for a test. I had leprosy. I'm thankful because she found me and made sure I had the medicine I needed. But I'm sad that I was too late to stop the damage to my hand. I need help to make my hand work again because I can't earn enough now. I work as fast as I can to pick as many leaves as possible, but I can only pick half the amount I used to, and half the leaves means half the pay. If my hand gets worse, I'll have no reason to live. I want to look after my family, to pick tea and earn enough. I don't want anyone else to suffer like me. I tell people to go to the doctor for treatment. Please help us to find people with leprosy so they can be cured. My dream is that there would be no more leprosy cases in the tea gardens.
I work in the tea gardens and I diagnose and treat more than 250 people every year. I dress wounds caused by leprosy and teach people how to care for disabled limbs themselves. I am so, so happy every time someone is found and cured from leprosy, but I know there are so many more people who need to be found before it's too late. The disease is still spreading. We have to stop it right now. Please, will you help us? Today in the tea gardens of Bangladesh, there are many people like Aloka who need to be cured before leprosy devastates their bodies. People living in fear for the future. People losing the ability to work and care for their families. Leprosy must not be allowed to continue to spread. It must be rooted out now. We believe that every person deserves life in all its fullness. With your help, we will train healthcare workers to find, diagnose, and cure people with leprosy. Your compassion can prevent disability, protect livelihoods, and finally stop the spread of this disease. Together, we can create a future where leprosy has no hold over families and communities in Bangladesh. A future where people will truly flourish. A gift of £10 a month gives life-changing reconstructive surgery to someone like Aloka. A one-off gift of £24 cures one person of leprosy. £111 provides a pop-up clinic to find and diagnose.
And if you want to know more, you can go onto the website for the Leprosy Mission, and there's quite a few films on there which are really interesting. Let's sing again. Give thanks with a grateful heart. I wonder how strong is your faith and what we can achieve if we have faith, which brings me on to my final point. Let me share you a short story with you. Things looked bleak for the children at George Muller's orphanage at Ashley Down in England. It was a time for breakfast and there was no food. A small girl whose father was a close friend of Muller was visiting in the home. Muller took her hand and said, "Come and see what the father will do." In the dining room, long tables were set with empty plates and empty mugs. Not only was there no food in the kitchen, but there was no money in the home's account. Muller prayed, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." Immediately they heard a knock at the door. When they opened it, there stood the local baker. "Oh," he said, "Mr. Muller," he said, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you had no bread for breakfast. So I got up at 2 o'clock and baked fresh bread. Here it is." Muller thanked him and gave praise to God. Soon a second knock was heard. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. He said he'd like to give the children the milk so he could empty the cart and repair it. Now, I think that man had tremendous faith. I wonder how strong your faith is. We have a few quotes to come up. If doubts overtake you, Then stop for a faith lift. If doubts overtake you, then stop for a faith lift. And the next one. People who have no faith in themselves seldom have faith in others. Positive thinking without positive faith will end in positive failure. Faith hears the inaudible, sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. St. Augustine said, faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of faith is to see what you believe. When we do what we can, God will do what we can't. And then finally from J. John, God doesn't believe in atheists. I like that one. Each day we carry out many tasks that require faith. Will the tap give water? We switch on the lights. Will the brake stop the car? The more often it happens, the less anxious we are next time. The first time we uproot a mulberry bush will be an anxious moment. But after several successful occasions, after a while, we could move on to moving mountains. But as Jesus goes on to say, we know our place. Our faith is not for the purpose of showing off. Our power is to move stuff. Faith is to be at the heart of how we live, which might include humbling ourselves in the service of others, believing that God calls us to that self-sacrifice. With all the pressures upon us from the world, our friends and family, advertising campaigns and the rest, is it in God that we put our little morsel of faith? Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will act, says the psalmist. To be committed to God is to be careful about what else we commit to and to be sure that we understand God's terms and conditions. Service to God is what truly sets us free. We heard that Jesus says that it's not great faith, but genuine faith which is needed in part to forgive others. Faith can lead to spiritual pride, but when we complete a task, we cannot claim that we've done more than we should. In a world of constant advertising, fake news and peer pressure, our faith in Jesus can be our one fixed point. However frail our faith may seem, it gives us a freedom from the other pressures. Do our lives reflect that freedom we have in belonging to Jesus? Faith is the greatest force in the world. This saying means that even that which looks completely impossible becomes possible if it's approached with faith. We've only got to think of the scientific marvels, the number of surgical operations or the feats of endurance which have been achieved and which less than 50 years ago would have been regarded as utterly impossible. If we approach a thing saying it can't be done, it will not. If we approach it saying it must be done, the chances are it will. We must always remember that we approach no task alone, but that God is there with his will and his power. When I was head teacher at my first school, I needed to make a number of alterations to move the school forward. But the staff would have said, oh, no, we can't do that. No, we can't do that because whatever. And out would come a number of reasons. I tried to change their attitude to say, yes, we can do this if we do this or in that. And in many cases, I was able to move them forward and make quite a number of changes. Not all popular, I hasten to add. Now, I appreciate this is not quite as amazing as what Jesus was saying. Jesus is telling his disciples that they can achieve if they only have faith. He tells them in so many words, they all have the faith they need. Throughout Luke, those we least expect to have faith are often held up as examples of it. When a woman, a so-called sinner, pours ointment and kisses Jesus' feet, to the consternation of the Pharisees, Jesus not only forgives her sins, but also says, your faith has saved you. He says the same thing to the following individuals. There was a blind beggar who wants to see again. There was a woman who touches him in order to be healed of her hemorrhages. Moreover, when a Roman centurion goes to great lengths to have him heal a trusted servant, Jesus exclaims, not even in Israel have I found such faith. We often distinguish that A, faith can move mountains. faith that moves mountains from basic trust in God or Christ. A tendency to distinguish those two types of faith tends to be rooted in the false assumption that the former has to do with manipulating some kind of supernatural power, and the latter has something to do with submitting to an external authority or set of beliefs or standards of conduct. Yet Jesus' very statement, "Your faith has saved you," to those he helps, implies that something else is going with the faith. To have faith means our whole way of perceiving and responding to life transformed by the fruitfulness of God's creative justice and power. What seems impossible for us is possible for God. God could even enable the rich to let go of their wealth they hold so dear and distribute the proceeds to the poor. So we must move forward with faith, faith in God and faith in our own ability. With that faith, we can help more people to come to know Jesus. We can move our church forward so that it's still flourishing in 10 years' time. We can make it a church where we're serving as many people as possible. Jesus is telling us to have faith in our own ability, have courage, have faith, and move forward. And what about you and me? Do we have complete trust and faith in God? We know for sure that he's got complete and utter faith in us. We know he loves us and he cares for us and he will always be there for us. But will we always be there for him? What if we suddenly get the call to do something, to follow him in some particular way, to act on God's behalf, but in something that's way out of our comfort zone? It all comes back to faith, our faith in God and his faith in us. Faith stands for full assurance in trusting him. Full assurance in trusting him. Amen. And now we're going to have our prayers of intercession, please.
Let us pray together. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence inspire us, God of love. May we always see the world through your eyes and be filled with your deep compassion. Grant us the insight to see the need in those around us, the wisdom to know how to respond, and the strength to do so willingly. We pray for those we might cross the road to avoid, and pray for those who want more of us than we feel we can give. Remembering the marginalized, refugees, asylum seekers, and those who've just lost their way in life. Also remembering today those suffering with debilitating illnesses like leprosy. We pray today for the leprosy mission, the doctors, the nurses dedicated to the treatment and welfare of the sufferers, enabling them to have a better life. Open our eyes that we might keep alert to human need. Lord, in this troubled world, and in this country in particular, we bring to our prayers this day those who are different, who have hate in their hearts for those who are different. May we pray for your Holy Spirit to work in their lives and enable them to change hate to understanding. Dear Lord, In broken and hurting world, we ask your Holy Spirit to bring hope, peace, reconciliation, justice, and healing, especially in Gaza, in Israel, Ukraine, Sudan, Cambodia, Iran, and many other countries in our world that are experiencing conflict and war. We bring before you, Lord, our friends and our family, especially those suffering in body, mind, or in their spirit. Those going through health problems, waiting treatment, hospital appointments, they all need our prayers. Those who are finding the world more difficult than they ever imagined. Remember those who've been bereaved, especially the families of Helen Mattinson and Jane Wilson, that they may be comforted by your loving care, Lord. Heavenly Father, you have promised to hear when we ask and when we pray in the name of your dear Lord, your dear Son, Jesus. So we pray you accept and answer our prayers as we know you love us. And grant us the help of your Holy Spirit as we live our lives day by day. Amen.
We're going to sing our next hymn in a moment. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. After that hymn, if you would remain standing for the blessing, but then please sit down, take a few deep breaths, and we will sing Calm Me, Lord, as you calm the storm. The first was 465, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. If I could just first say a very great thank you to everyone who's participated and helped in the service this morning. Many thanks. Go with the love and power of God to be to the best that you can be and to be God's faithful servant in the weeks ahead. Amen. Please be seated.